Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today, we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. And I'm sure you're reading the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, because that's where we're going to. And I'll be reading from the NIV translation here today. Verse 1 reads, "And all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is as a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever." And all God's people say, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all." Brethren, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So when you read the book of Timothy, the overview of Timothy is Paul is trying to address false teachers and their teachings and charging Timothy to ensure that he curbs those false teachings or rebukes those false teachers or he avoids those false teachers. And when you read through the book of Timothy, he will give you things like the nature of those false teachers, the character of those false teachers, where these false teachings come from. And we heard recently they're from demons and lying spirits. He goes on to tell us what the end goal of these false teachers is, and that's financial gain, which we'll touch on a little bit here today. But in that also, we see that Paul is providing instructions on how believers ought to live their lives so that the gospel is not slandered, so that the gospel, the reputation of Christ Jesus is not destroyed, and so that the gospel is easily preached to all people. So not only does it deal with the false teachers and the false teachings, but it's also challenging we as believers to live in a certain way way so that the name of God will be glorified and people receive the gospel of Jesus so candidly. So he continues, and you see all through he's talking about how leaders come in and what characters of leaders are. He talks about, you know, how you deal with different age groups and demographics in the church. And today he continues in chapter 6. Now, we know there were no chapters, but in chapter 6 he picks up on slaves and the idea of servants and masters, and also he kind of now gives us the end goal of these false prophets and how Timothy needs to respond to them. So when you read in verse 1 and 2, he says that all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of the slaves. Now, I want to just bring some clarity here, first and foremost, that the gospel does not discriminate anyone. Whether you're rich or you're poor, you're a slave or you're a master, it doesn't discriminate. Why do I say that? It's because he's now talking to slaves or servants who are now born again. In those days, philosophy was kept only for a certain class of people. When the gospel shows up, the gospel is for all men. And the gospel is simply this. When sin came into the world through Adam, we all went under the power of sin and death, and we were helpless to deliver ourselves. So God sent his son Jesus to pay the ransom for our freedom, so that when we put our faith in the person of Jesus, we would receive the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom from the power of sin and the consequence of sin, and come into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Hallelujah. Now, just to help us all come to the place of commonality, you read slaves, slavery, and all these things. Others have born servants. The word slave and the word servant come from the same root Greek word, which is doulos, which means slave or servant. And I'm going to lean towards the word servant because of the context. And it's simply, a servant is one who is in submission to someone else. A master is someone who has authority over somebody else. Very basic and simple like that. Now, in the days of Paul, what was happening is this, that servants and masters never sat together in the same place. But comes the church, and guess what? Servants and masters are in the same congregation. There's chaos. Suddenly you're told the master and the servant are the same before God's eyes. So Paul begins to address an issue that we see in verse 1 and 2, which is simply this: disrespect. Suddenly, they feel inflated and they feel their right is because we're in Jesus, and when you're all the same in Jesus, now you and I are equal, you and I can disrespect you. Paul is saying, no, that you've got it wrong. You're free from the power of sin, but not free from not being respectful. Hallelujah. Now, when you read verse 1 in particular, it's like Paul is addressing servants who are under unbelievers. And they were disrespecting these unbelieving masters. I hope I say that right. Yeah. They were disrespecting masters who are unbelievers because they thought, you're less than, I am more than you because I have Jesus. That's kind of thought you pick out of this. Paul is saying, look, those unbelieving masters need all the respect that you can get. That's kind of the hint you see in verse 1, okay? It's kind of the hint you get in verse 1, because in verse 2 he addresses the believing masters. You'll watch that a little bit later on. And what does that mean for you and I? It means that we need to have an inward attitude of respect and honor. Respect is not what I do necessarily for you. It flows from what I think about you. Hallelujah. You see, we have the false notion of respect is when you see an old person, you do what? You kneel down. That is good. It's a physical one. But I can be so disrespectful of you even though I'm kneeling down. Inside of me, I'm thinking, this chigai has opened. You feel what I'm saying? The respect is an attitude posture as opposed to a physical suggestion. That is what it is. Now, Paul says we need to have an attitude that is respectful to these people so that the name of God is not slandered. In other words, the reputation of God remains intact. Praise God. And the teaching that they have is not hindered. In other words, God's reputation is intact and the gospel will continue. How will your unbelieving master come to the faith if you are showing something that's contrary to what the faith demands of you? Paul says they deserve all full respect. And then in verse 2, he says, to you who are under believing masters, okay, you shouldn't take them for granted. Are you with me? Instead, they should serve them even better. In other words, now you who is even under the believing master, guess what? You should be more eager to serve them because you're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And what the scripture says here, instead they should serve even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to their welfare, to the welfare of their servants. In other words, their own masters are also looking out for those servants, and those servants also need to look out for their masters. I guess the key question for us today is, how do you have an attitude of respect? How do you demonstrate that? I'm not going to go into in depth of that, but it's simple things like being diligent. You keep time. You're hardworking. You finish your projects as when you're given. You complete your duties. Hallelujah. You're faithful. You're loyal to your master, or you're loyal to your master. What that means is that if you're working in a corporate organization, you don't leak out secrets of your organization to your competition. Praise the Lord. Things like that. You're honest with the resources that God has given you, that they have handed over to you. You don't use them for your personal gain, but for your master's profitability. Hallelujah. I like this last one. An attitude of respect and honor is also demonstrated in what you think about your master. About how you speak about your master. So it's not just the doing diligent lawyer and all the things. It's even your thought and your speech. Are you in the cocoon? The boss. You're whispering. Those guys. So this is the take home for us. The scenario there is between servants and masters. The relationship between servants and masters is the same relationship between employee and employer today. Praise the Lord. So honor your employer, or if I put it in general terms, honor all those under whose authority you are. And let me say this, let me address this. There's been a tendency for believers to really look down or to take lightly the privilege they have with a believing master, with a believing employer. You come in late and say, man, boss, I had an overnight last night. You know these things. You know these things. Some of you are guilty. Or you have your lunch break from 1 to 2. Yes, go for lunch hour, no problem, but be back at 2. Before 2, thank you very much. You see, now, boss, man, I got caught up in the spirit. I was praying. Now, you understand these things. These things of the moyo. Moyo being of the spirit. You know, and I was praying for the organization. I was also praying for you. Wow! Don't abuse the privilege. So what you need to take home today is honor your employer, or generally speaking, honor all those in authority over you. Paul carries on in verse 3. He actually says, you know, the end of verse 2 says, these are the things you are to teach and instruct or insist on. Verse 3 carries on says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. Let me just give you a quick one there. What Paul is saying is, generally speaking, everyone who does not agree to godly teaching is a false teacher. Anyone who does not uphold the instructions of Jesus is a false prophet. Let me show you something like this. Let me just for a moment. One of the things about false teachers is they will draw your attention away from Christ. And some of them have done it this way. They bring your attention to things. For example, buy holy water. Spray all over your house. So the faith moves from Jesus to the holy water. Can I give you another one? They will tell you, now this one is a bit sensitive because we see it in scripture, but it's this. Anointing oil becomes your object of faith. Pastor, pray for this oil. I want to go and anoint the house so that demons don't come in. Show me where in the Bible it says you anoint the house with oil and demons stay out. Professor, am I right? Let's come back to the scripture. He continues now to tell us what kind of persons they are. They are conceited. In other words, they have a highly inflated opinion of themselves. Arrogant and proud. That's what it really is about, being conceited. I once read an interview of one of the false prophets. And he was being asked about his opulent lifestyle, his expensive lifestyle. And I read it. It was an article. And in that article, this is what it said. When you go to heaven, there's gold. There's pearls. So I will not apologize for having the expensive this, expensive that. May the Lord speak to you. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest. Now, this is defining for you what false teachers and prophets look like. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. I've encountered these people firsthand myself. When they come, they're always trying to engage you. And they don't listen to truth. Where am I going? All right. Another interest in controversies and constant friction between people, verse 5, of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. What Paul is now telling us, this is what you really need to know. At the end of the day, all these false teachers are looking for one thing, making money off you. I had someone sent us on our pastor's group a video of a former false prophet. And he was telling us that for him, even himself, he went into this thing because he wanted quick money. He said it. And he went through interesting things, juju, what, all those things. And his church grew. The end goal of his people is financial what? Gain. Look around Kampala. You see them. Am I right? When they preach, it's about how you feel. And when you get excited, your pocket moves. And they have now abused it so much so that before you see, quote unquote, this man of God, an envelope must be given in first. Didn't Jesus say freely, you have received freely, you what? They line up here. Listen, these are false teachings now, by the way. Doctrines of demons. Line up. 1 million, whatever, whatever. They come and pray for 10 minutes for everyone who has a million. And by the time they reach the one of 5,000, they say, touch, go home. That's what they do. So it makes you feel guilty and you bring more. It's called manipulation. They think godliness being your devotion to God is a means to their financial gain. But Paul continues to tell Timothy in verse 6 that, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is being satisfied with what you have and not needing more than you require. Paul is saying godliness, which is a virtue of, of righteous living, living out your reverence for God practically every day in obedience, when it is when you have contentment or a sufficiency in God, is greater gain. What Paul is really saying is the object of godliness is really Christ Jesus, not money. Isn't it Jesus who said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be what? So finances are an addition to you living right. They are not the focus of your godliness. Verse 7, he continues to emphasize, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing. At the end of the day, Paul is saying, by the way, Timothy, these things people are fighting for and focusing on, tomorrow, even though you bury them in a $10 million coffin, it stays in you, you know, on the earth. Yeah. I heard of a guy who was buried with his golden plated Cadillac. I can guarantee you, if you went and unearthed his grave, you would find the Cadillac still there. His bones are rotten. We brought nothing. He's telling Timothy, these guys fighting for these things, they're going nowhere with it. Even the world's richest billionaire, one day when he dies, the billions will be given to charity. Let's carry on. But if we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content. Paul is telling Timothy, look, if your basic needs are being met, be happy. Food, shelter, okay. In our day, you need transport. You have a car. It is okay. It doesn't matter whether it's this high or this low. Are you moving with the car? Is it taking you to where you're going? Then you sit in the car and you go in the car. What's the point of suffering? Looking for any? It's not a problem. It's not, by the way, don't get me wrong. You're going to get this a little later. There's nothing wrong with having good things. But it shouldn't be the object of your life. So I don't want you to leave here and say, Pastor is saying, oh, we need to be poor. No, 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 no. We don't touch mice. No, 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 no. We'll get to that later. And the reason why he's stressing this, by the way, the reason why he's encouraging Timothy to take his eyes off the earthly wealth is found in verse 9 and verse 10. He says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me interpret for you verse 9 with verse 10, which is simply this. The love of money in a nutshell is greed. Greed is an excessive desire for more than you need, and especially wealth. It is an insatiable lust, craving for money, as in it's an uncontrollable. You will do whatever it takes to get money. So verse 9 says, and I'm going to read it now from that understanding, those who have an excessive desire for money fall into temptation and a trap. They'll begin to lie, begin to steal, begin to bribe, begin to cut corners. Why? Because they want the money. And the Bible says they get into a trap and it becomes a cycle in their lives. So much so they no longer feel like they have failed. And please mark this. Money is not evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Are you following me? So, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Paul is telling Timothy, man, don't do this. Don't. Families have been broken. Lives have been shattered. Cities have been destroyed. Our nation has been destroyed. People are dying because of people's love of money. Murders are taking place. And the Bible says they have, there's a lot of ruin, there's a lot of what? Destruction. Many have pierced themselves with many griefs. Others have even wandered from the faith because of a love of money. What Paul is trying to help Timothy and us understand today to take home is this: learn to be content. Amen. Learn to be what? Content. Luke chapter 12, 15. I hope it goes up on the screen for you. Luke chapter 12, 15 puts it this way. It says, be on your guard from all kinds of what? Greed. For your life is not measured by how much you possess. Luke 12 and 15. So learn to be content. He carries on and charges Timothy a little bit more. Verse 11 down says, but you, I like that, man of God. All the others, he called them what? False. Came to Timothy, you, oh man of God. In other words, I recognize that you're a true man of God. Flee! Dissociate yourself. Run away from. Run away from this stupidity of running after wealth because of everything I've said above. Flee from it. And not only do you flee from the desires of money, but pursue. When you're running from something, make sure you're running to something better. Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and all those things. Pursue. In other words, Timothy, don't get caught up in these contradictions. Don't get caught up in this confusion and these messes of money. No. Put your best effort in pursuing that which leads to eternal life. And that's why in the next line he says this, take a hold. No. I said it wrong. Verse 12 then says, fight the good fight of what? The faith. Flee, pursue, fight. In other words, this pursuit is a battle. And when you go to the original wording, that it has to do with the an athletic term, especially of the wrestling matches that happened in the Greek days. Some of you have heard of the gladiator matches. What gladiator matches would happen is that they would put two people in a ring. Only one person comes out alive. Paul is saying, my son, fight. And do what? Fight. And do what again? Fight. And not just fighting any fight. Fight the good. It's a good fight. You see it in verse chapter 1, verse 18. Wage the good warfare. Whoa, hallelujah. There's a fight we all have been invited to, my brothers and sisters. It is a fight for the faith. What is the faith? The true gospel. The doctrines of godliness. The truth about who Jesus is. Fight that fight. Verses. The next line in verse 12. It says, okay, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Of the faith. It's not my faith. Please mark this. It is the faith. The body of beliefs about Jesus. The faith. Praise the Lord. And then the next line says, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This whole thing is this. You are fleeing from this desire of money. And you're pursuing righteousness. And there's a war going on in there. But it tells Timothy, look, in this fight, there is something that is much greater. There is the promise and the prize of eternal life. Take a hold of that. Even now. What Paul is saying is that don't wait to die to receive it. Hold it now. The faith is now that you have eternal life now. Take a hold of it now. Fight that fight. Because the ultimate price is what? Eternal life. And Jesus said this in John 17 and 3, that eternal life is knowing God and believing in Jesus. The ultimate pursuit is to make sure that we make it in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Take a hold of eternal life. And he says this, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, we do not know at what point this confession is, but we know this one thing. Eternal life begins the day you confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. Romans 10 and 9 to 10, please put it up on the screen for me. It says, it is with your mouth that you confess, and it is with your heart that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with your heart one, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul gives us that confession, helps us understand the whole process of salvation and how it comes about and how we take a hold of eternal life. So Paul is telling Timothy, remember that confession you made. It's what introduced you to the eternal life that you must fight for, take a hold of now. Because that's the ultimate prize for everyone who believes. Praise God. There's something great at stake, guys. Greater than the money we are fighting for here. Greater than the fame. It's about that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Verses 13, 14, and 15. I came across, as I was studying this, I came across something and says that in those days, when they wanted to bind someone so serious to do something, they would call the gods as a witness. So that it was extremely what? Binding. So Paul, having that background, definitely invokes the name of God here to make sure that what he's about to tell Timothy binds Timothy. And Timothy understood the seriousness of what he was saying. That's why I said, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you. In other words, I charge you before God and Jesus. Before God, who gives life? Now, I'll explain that in a full thing altogether in one round. I want to go to the confession. The confession that Paul is referring to is found in John. There's a couple of them, but the one I want to highlight is found in John. All right? It's found in John chapter 17. If you could put it up for me, please. Yeah, right there. 18, pardon me. John 18 says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In other words, in the face of death, Jesus did not turn away, but he said and declared the truth that all men needed to know. And he confessed that indeed he was the Messiah, and that's the reason why he came. So now listen to how this plays out, okay? Listen now to this place. So Paul is saying this. In the sight of God and before Jesus, who set an example for us, I now charge you, Timothy, to persevere in upholding and declaring the truth, the true gospel and its doctrines, even if it costs you your life. Knowing, therefore, that this God whom we have believed is able to preserve your life both now and in eternity. So fight the good fight of the faith to your death, because even in your death, there is victory beyond the grave. So this fight does not end in death. It ends in life. That's the good fight of the faith. Wow. This God will surely one day, in his own timing, ensure that Jesus returns for they that are waiting for him. That's what he says here. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Jesus is coming back for you and me. Do you know that? So fight this good fight of the faith, knowing that Jesus is going to appear one day again, and this God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, he will fulfill his word. So my friends, my brothers, my sisters here today, you and I need to fight the good fight of the faith. We have no excuse, because what lies beyond the grave is greater than what is now. That's your take home. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. Wow. So friends, this battle, you're not alone. By the way, you know, when we're singing that song, that the enemy cannot take what I have, the only thing he cannot touch of you, you're the one who gives it to him. You give him your faith. He can't take faith from you. So fight the good fight of the faith. Finally, coming to an end, 17, he turns his attention to one more group of people, those who are wealthy in the church. He tells a man, command those who are loaded, who are bourgeoisies, those who have all the bucks and the dimes and the shillings. I will not talk about the other currencies. They have the shillings in trillions of dollars of, you know, and all those things here as well. Command them not to be arrogant. Don't feel like you have it all, you have arrived. Because these riches are what? Uncertain. Matthew 6, Jesus said this, do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store them up in heaven where rust and moth and thieves do not come and steal. I mean, how do you do that? For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. So Paul is telling these guys a principle of Jesus. Look, don't hold on to things here. If you want to store great wealth, make sure it's in heaven. How do you do that? He says this, command them to do good. So if you're rich or you're bourgeoisie here, I command you to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to what? Share. Now, I know that Watoto Church, you guys are generous. But in case there's one who is not yet there, this is the word of the Lord to you. Praise the Lord. And it says, in this way you lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take a hold of the life that is truly life, which is eternal life. So what I really want to say, that portion is really self-explanatory, is this. As much as it's addressing the rich people in the church, the principle of doing good works is for all of us. So may we all become rich in good works. Final verse, 20 and 21. The final charge to Timothy. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. That was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, the doctrines of godliness. Guard them. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas. Turn away from anything that distracts you from truth. Turn away from anything that draws your attention away from the real faith. Walk away from those things. Don't be found to be involved in them. Walk away from them. Don't sit around trying to argue people who are trying to promote something that is not godly. Walk away. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Guard this thing here. Because some have followed these things, have professed it, and have departed from the faith. It's painful to know and see members who were once solid in Watoto Church, love God, right now have fallen away from the faith because they are following false teachings. So I want to read this. I'm going to put my name. And wherever, I'm going to put my name, put your name on it. James, guard what has been entrusted to your care. I know mine is really big because it's as a pastor. Guard the church of the Lord, the doctrines of the faith. Guard that. To you, who you may not be a pastor, guard the truth. Guard the true gospel. Guard the doctrines of godliness. Turn away from anything that is godless. And depart from them, rather, so that, from anything that's godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what's falsely called knowledge. My friends, as I summarize and I end 1 Timothy 6 and the book of Timothy is this. Ultimately, what Paul is telling us here today, guard your heart. Guard your heart. And my take home for you tonight is, would you know the truth and guard the truth? God bless you. Pastor Brian.
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.